Today's reading is from Mark 1, 9 to 28, from the New International Version. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Thank you, Catherine. It's a long and epic reading, isn't it? You got there really well. And it is an epic reading. There's a lot that's involved in it. And this morning, I won't go on for hopefully more than 3 hours, but I'll try and shrink it down to something that actually makes some degree of sense but encourages us as we go out into the world around us as well. My mind sort of swims all the time with all the conversations I have with people, and maybe yours does as well. So as soon as I prepare to come up here, I think of, were there things I left out earlier on? Well, they kind of were, that I want you to keep praying about, because this is a church, like actually all churches should be, working out where are our transitions? What does the future look like? But you can spend a lot of time dreaming about the future. And if you just spent time doing that, what happens in the here and now? Absolutely nothing. So it's really important to hold the where we've been, the where we are, and where the future is together. But more than that, how the eternity of God speaks into where we are now as well. And that's the key thing. So I wanted to let you know that the elders have had a retreat over Friday night and Saturday. And that's been a really uplifting time. There was a lot of areas focused on. It may have been slightly exhausting and mind-fraying, but it was a really good time to spend time in the Word, to listen to each other, to break into groups, to pray and to make some really good decisions, which you'll hear about the next few weeks as well. So really good pathways into the future. But the key thing was a resounding clarity that the church is here now. And so who we are and where we are and the way that things are with the building, just crank them up and use them as possibly long as we can for as ever as it's here, and don't keep it closed. Now, I know it's open during the week, and probably you kind of know that too, but you'll see some new initiatives emerging at the pantry that's been talked about on a Tuesday afternoon, possibly a meal being added in, possibly, depending on who's around and who's available, with more of an open sense of, you know, I'm thinking, well, on the days when I'm not in the office but I'm still around, I might have some times up the front, make that what looks like the junk room at the moment, more of a, well, I'm here. And Beverly might use some time up here too, and Gianna as well. So how do we actually begin right now to make the place as open and as full of hospitality as we can, which is not new to Doncaster. It's been that kind of church for a long time. But I think out of the COVID years, let's just really enjoy creativity, new initiatives, and being the presence on this hill in the way that we really are called to, and beyond that, because there are people who connect with this church who live actually quite a long way away. So the ministry is not just Doncaster, it has, how does it spread down even towards the bay, up towards the Dandenongs, out as far as Yarra Glen? We have a lot of different conversations with a lot of different people who may be in other areas of worship sometimes, but still find this church an inspirational place for the other things that they really feel God is calling them to. So I just want to encourage you. The big thing to keep in your mind is for next Sunday, after the service, there'll be tea and coffee, but then we're coming back into the chapel for a really good, clear presentation with, we'd probably call it the first walkthrough, I think, Joy, isn't it really? A really good walkthrough of the design of what the future building looks like. You'll be able to see it in kind of like a 3D rendering. And although it's not the whole finished product, it will give you a real sense of, ah, that's how it is. That's what the spaces will kind of look like. And there'll be, I think, some fabrics and a few some things here to help you get a sense of that's how it will feel. That's the kind of, that's how it might kind of look. But above all, it's the prayerfulness of the people that will become part of that as well. But in the midst of all of that now is really important too. And then after that presentation next week, there'll be lunch. I think hamburgers and other tasty things will be here. So we want you to stay, bring friends, talk to people who maybe you haven't seen around for a while. It will give people a really good, encouraging sense of, oh, that's, we can see it in its most clearest form. So be here next week and feel free to bring others. Now that actually does tie into the reading today. It might surprise you. Joy, can I just check, did I leave anything out that needs to be said? Okay, all good, it's okay. So it might, those announcements might sound a long way from the reading, but actually they are embedded in it. What did you notice about the reading that we've had? And it was pretty extended, a lot of verses there. What did you notice about it? Anything at all? It's not a test. I know I always say that, it's not a test. Did it move quickly? Pretty rapid? It doesn't tell you a lot about, because what did it cover? Jesus' baptism? Did it say a lot about that? No. After the baptism, what happened to Jesus next? Anybody remember? Sorry? Went into the wilderness. How many days? 40 days. Does it say a lot about what happened to Jesus in the wilderness? No. It's a little signpost. And then suddenly we find ourselves, he's calling disciples, they're leaving the boat and joining him, and he says, come, we're going fishing for people. And that sounds like a really unusual term, but when you work with people, everyone is different. Some people, they love a quick conversation and they're ready for a yarn and they're thinking quick all the time, and other people have, they just want time. I want to think about this idea in the deep pool of my mind and come back to me in a day or two and I would have thought out what I really want to say. So when we're working with people, some people think fast. It's not that some people are slow. They just want more time to check every word. Some people are external processors. They have an idea. They say it straight away. Other people like, no, I'm going to think about that now for several weeks until I find the two words I really want. And when I speak them, you better understand them because I've spent a lot of time working on those two words. They're not cheap. They're really important. So when Jesus says, become fishers of people, I think in Jesus' mind, there's things around everyone is different. So how you speak, what they need to know about God, how you'll spend time with them is a really important thing. And those of you who do fish will know, as the guys on Lake Galilee knew, every kind of fish needs a different bait. Every kind of fish kind of needs a different line. For some, you want to grab them and reel them in fast. And others, what do you want to do? You might let them just play in the water for a while until they gradually exhaust themselves, and then you're ready to bring them in. Now, Jesus isn't saying people are all fish. He's just saying people need respect because everyone is really different. I'm going to show you what it is to introduce God in a fresh way. I'm going to lead you in that. But again, we're not told all of those things. It's really quick. And then there's the guy freaking out, overwhelmed by evil spirits, whoever you understand that, but overwhelmed, and he recognises the authority of Jesus but doesn't like it. And the repeated phrase is, he taught as someone with authority they'd never seen. So in a very short period of time, Mark has taken us to in a lot of different directions. We've covered a lot of ground. He hasn't taught us a lot of things, but it's just been a rapid fire, almost like a slideshow to go through. Now, there's a reason for that. One, it speeds up the sense of urgency. I don't know whether you've noticed it, but life is short. Whether you live to 95 or something's happened and it's a short life of 40 or whatever, life is short for everyone. So there's a thing in Mark that says, use your life really well. The clock is ticking and it's pretty rapid. So don't just, you know, hang around thinking I've got another decade to do this. The time is really now, and the Lord's time is today. There's something that's happening on the road of life every moment. The other thing that Mark's gospel does, which I think I realised a bit more strangely at the elders' retreat. Some of you will know Michael Wilson, great leader in the place, he's grown up here, incredible. I just love Michael. He's a very hard worker, a really good thinker. And we're just heading off, I think, coming in from lunch or something, or morning tea, and he's got some papers with him to take notes, but he's got a Bible with him as well. And I just said, oh, that looks like a really well-used Bible. It's pretty beaten up on the outside. Anyway, he told me the story about when he got the Bible on SUFM, and he was just, I think, a young teenager, Linda and Neil, probably at that time, and how he's really just loved journeying with that Bible. He's got another one that's got scribbles all through it, I think, from his intern years and stuff like that. But this Bible has sort of had a really special relationship with him over the years of his growing up. And I've thought about that when I was going home in the car, thinking of all the conversations I'd had on the eldership retreat, and there was a lot of them, and they were all great. I thought, why has that one stood out? Because you took time just to ask the question about the Bible. And then in asking the question, you get a huge amount of really encouraging things back, things that maybe you didn't expect to hear. And I thought, isn't that... I've learnt something new about Michael, and I've learnt something about his love of the Word of God and the physical nature of the Bible as well, and the memories of SUFM and how important that's been. And I think Mark's Gospel's a bit like that. You know, when you find an old photo somewhere and you take it out and suddenly all the ideas start flowing from the photo? Could be an old wedding photo and just about everyone is not alive anymore, but you remember their funny stories and the afternoon teas and the dinners and grandma's, you know, killer dessert she used to make. A photo begins to unpack other thoughts. In the quickness of Mark's gospel, it's actually meant to also, apart from how fast it is, to slow you down. And then to have the conversation, oh, Chris, so what happened at Jesus' baptism? And Chris might remember something about John the Baptist and the conversation that that had. There might be something more about why did Jesus actually get baptized? Son of God, why would he need to do that? And so you might reflect on Jesus' honouring of people, Jesus' honouring of the nature of God, the nature of what it is to not just have the privilege of who you are, but to actually have to own your identity. And then off into the wilderness, you know, for 40 days. Again, that's so rapid in Mark, whereas the other Gospels, they tell you about the conversation that Jesus has with Satan and the nature of the temptations and how Jesus overcomes those. And Luke's Gospel, it says, and I love this phrase, and Satan withdrew, waiting for a more opportune time. And I think, oh my goodness, I wish more Christians knew that they're being sought out on a more opportune time. The day when you're exhausted, the day when you're most in grief, the day when you're really stressed out of your head, the day when nothing has worked well, and Satan turns up and just says, oh, see, God doesn't really love you, does he? or whatever it is. So I always think about Luke waiting for a more opportune time. But Mark doesn't say that. He just 40 days in the wilderness, next thing. But if you're thinking about Mark's gospel, it's an opportunity to say, now let's just stop for a minute. What's 40 days in the wilderness like? What's going on with that? What did Jesus do? And certainly in Mark's community, in that early part of the church, there would have been people who thought, actually, I remember Beverly? Beverly lived next door, and she was part of that conversation, and she heard the story when Jesus came out and spoke. And so people begin to bring their personal stories, I think, and their reflections and their faith into this really rapid kind of process in Mark's gospel. So Mark holds together, we're on the road, make the road straight, time is really short, you know, Gaza is a mess, what on earth is happening in the world, what's happening in the US, what's going on here, what's going on there, there's a lot of things moving, so don't hang around just thinking you've got a million years to make up your mind to get out of bed. The moment is now to open the doors of the church. The moment is now to meet people in the street. The moment is now to pray for random strangers when you see them in need, not some other time. But also in the midst of that, to slow and to spend time with others saying, what did we hear? What did we experience? What did we notice? And then out of that, other things happen. So I've thought about that time in the wilderness a lot over this week, because it is 40 days. And for those of you who are sort of come maybe from other churches where the whole process of Lent has been a process, and I think in this church over a long time there's been an understanding of the journey to Easter through a process of 40 days of thinking, reading, prayer. Some people might fast. Just a quick show of hands, how many people here have ever fasted for any spiritual reason? Yeah. See those hands? So there are people even now who might be fasting in this church during the process of Lent. My grandma used to give up chocolates. God bless her. I sound critical when I say that, but I figure maybe for her that was like the peak thing, giving up chocolates. So, and whereas for me, I hardly eat them all that often because my skin always ends up being a mess. So I think, well, I'm not sure. But the thing about the fast is it's not about showing God, oh, see how serious I am, maybe you'll notice me now. I think some people think that way, but it's not that. And it's not, this will make me a much more spiritually important person because Thelma doesn't fast and I do, so somehow I'm better. Maybe you do fast, Thelma. That's just throwing. So sometimes fasting can become like, I'm spiritually better because I do. In fact, in the early church fathers, the desert fathers, there's a lovely account from them where one of the desert fathers has been involved in a big fast, but the abbot and a few others drop around for like afternoon tea. And so he makes food for them and he brings out like a little tiny pea and slices it up. And the abbot says to him, what on earth are you doing? You know, here we are as friends in hospitality, brothers and sisters in faith. This is a time for hospitality, not for you to show us how, you know, spiritually pious you are. So fasting sometimes is misunderstood as a religious show or to somehow twist God's arm for him to notice you. It's not that. Fasting is, let's liberate some time. Let's stop our normal habits. Let's stop the things we normally do to have the time to really spend doing the other things that maybe we put off. So for me, I get up and always have an early morning coffee in Heathmont. I love that. Part of my routine. Are there other things I could do if I don't do that? Well, yes, there are. I could spend an extended time in prayer. I could have some more time thinking about some of the things I want to do during the day and actually praying for them longer. There's a lot of things. So fasting is more the liberation of time to allow more space for God to really work within you. And I've often said to people, and it's in the little brochures in the foyer as well, you can fast from food, you can fast from caffeine, you can fast from TV or Facebook. There's a lot of things you can fast from. But I've said to people, and I think I'm saying it to myself, maybe you could do the hardest fast. You know what the hardest fast is? Fasting from gossip. Fasting from having an opinion about everybody else and what they should be doing. And fasting from thinking that your opinion is like the awesome one and everybody else is rubbish. That is a freakingly hard fast because most of us are assessing and judging and being drawn into making judgments through the way the media is all the time. But if you liberated your judgment gossip time and devoted it to what's my identity in God time, it would revolutionise things. So this morning I've brought in the leftover of the ash that we used for Ash Wednesday this week. And why? Because I thought, well, maybe there might be people here in this journey towards Easter in 2024. It might be a moment when you think, actually, I want to use my time well. And the anointing with oil ash on Ash Wednesdays, which is the first time I've ever done it this year, first time in all these years of ministry. I've never seen it as an important thing. And we had a few people turn up here, and there was someone from Yarra Glen drove all that way just to come for that Ash Wednesday experience as well. And the first person I met on Ash Wednesday, we've had a lady who is homeless in the area and sort of is trying to work out what she wants to do. And often in the morning she's in the front part of the church with her Woolworths trolley of all of her earthly goods. And so I've had quite a few conversations with her over recent weeks. And you know, she's pretty pleasant and she's pretty smart. And it's a good yarn talking to her in the early morning sun. And I saw her out there, so I thought, look, I'll go out and say, look, this morning it's Ash Wednesday and this is what Ash Wednesday is about. Would you like me to pray with you? And she said, oh, I'd love you to pray with me. So she has a very different kind of life and a lot of different beliefs woven in. But she said, you know, the cross is so important to me. When I'm walking around, if ever I see a tree that looks like a cross or clouds that look like the cross or a building that has a cross shape, I always stop and think, now, isn't it amazing that God still loves me? And so because she was doing a lot of things, I just anointed her on the back of her hand because she was doing some stuff at the library a bit later on. She thought, oh, well, maybe I don't want a big public thing. So that's what she wanted. And we stood out in the early morning sun praying for her. That wonderful prayer of from earth we come and to earth we go. And it's a wonderful miracle to be alive. So let's give thanks for the miracle of life, the great price of love that's paid for us through the cross of the Lord and the great hope that's in the world around us. Let's be awake, wake up and live the life that the Lord has called us to. And what a fast that is. So that was my first prayer was with a lady out on Doncaster Road. And I think for me, that's already becoming my Easter for 2024. And the recognition of what a church is called to be. It's a church that's meant to be on the road. It celebrates inside, but it celebrates outside. And wherever you are, that's where the church is. So the person you see that's falling apart, and you'll notice them. They've got their tissues out and they're weeping and they're pushing their trolley through Coles or whatever it is. It doesn't take much to just ask, are you okay? And you might be pushed away or someone might say, oh, actually, no, I'm not. What's happened? My husband's really unwell. Is it okay to pray for you? And they might say, oh, no, that's okay. That's okay. Or they might say, oh, that would be so lovely. And so you stand in aisle 10 and you just spend a couple of seconds. Don't even have to know the person's name. Lord, I just pray for this person, help them in whatever they're going through. And that's Mark's gospel. It's on the road. It's immediate. And then you can slow it down and say, what did God teach us in that moment? What did God do? So we're going to sing in just a moment, Tim and Tina, and come to a close. And after the service, I'll be just down the front with the ash. It's just got olive oil mixed in with it. You can either have it on your forehead or just on the back of your hand or wrist. It doesn't matter. But the significant thing today just might be, actually, Lord, I just want to be really refreshed and renewed in you. There are things that I would like to make a journey of faith in this season, and I would just like to disrupt a few things to have more time to discover the more of who I really am, a child of the living God, a brother and sister of Christ. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Lord God, I really want to thank you that your love is exceptional. It's been in this church and other churches for a long time. It's alive and well in Indonesia and throughout different parts of China. Lord, your people are often pressurized and pushed and pulled and dragged under, and yet the church is still there. from generation to generation, and it might look different, and it worships in different ways, and it meets in different places, but wherever you are on the road of life, the Spirit is active, God is present, and new things begin to occur. So, Lord, in this season of these 40 days of Lent, we pray, Lord, for a newness of life for each of us in our families, for each of us, Lord, in our communities, and certainly for this church and the churches around us. Let us fully reflect your hospitality, your change, your salvation, and your transformation. In Jesus' name, amen.